We're thankful for them. Pike Coldwater is from Moscow, Tennessee, which is not too far from here. He's a student at Freed Hardeman. He was our male intern for our youth this summer. Just a really sharp young man. We were really impressed, and I know our kids loved him. And the guy on the end, I've never met him before. He just kind of wandered in, and I thought, okay, here's a good seat for you. This is my dad, David Wade. He was a longtime preacher and worked for colleges as registrars and different things, and so very thankful for him. We're just going to open this up. I've got some questions, and I think the purpose of this panel discussion is for them to answer just some questions about families and church integration and how that happens and how it needs to look for pretty much any demographic that you would find, you know, at a local church. So we've got seniors represented, we've got younger folks, we've got single individuals, we've got married with kids, and we have the resident elder. So we're just going to open this up for them to answer, and if we have some time at the end, we're going to try to stop this around the 1:45 mark. And so if we have some time at the end, we'll let you guys ask some questions, okay? All right, first off, this is for anybody that wants to answer. How do you define a God-centered home in today's culture? Keep talking, I'll turn it on.
It's green. Oh, it is up.
You may have to eat it.
All right.
Well, first off, in one sense, obviously, you define a Christ-centered home the same way in any culture, right? Today's culture has some challenges, but not so unique a set of challenges that a lot of us can't relate to them. Incidentally, all of my answers come from David Wade, who taught me when I was a teenager in Bible class. He was the preacher in the congregation where I grew up. So, and so I've known Bill since he was a pretty little fella, because he's considerably younger than I am.
Considerably.
And yesterday, Bill did a great job, I think, introducing this topic, and by taking you back to Deuteronomy 6, because I really think if you're going to try to define a Christ-centered home and a Christ-centered family, that's the passage to go to and to look at. This idea that you teach God's commandments diligently to your children. You talk with them when you sit at your in your house, and when you're out walking, and when you go to bed at night, and when you get up in the morning. And I think the idea here is, you have to prioritize God. You've got to prioritize God's word. You've got to prioritize the church, and you've got to integrate it into every part of your life. So your children see that and become accustomed to that, and really don't even think about it. Obviously, you want them to develop an appreciation eventually for why that's happening. But, you know, I really think a big part of this is, you know, they don't wake up on Sunday morning and ask, are we going to church? They wake up on Sunday morning knowing we're going to church, or, you know, they don't ask if we're going to attend this activity. They know we're going to attend this activity. So that's my idea on that.
Anybody else want to chime in?
Sure, Bill. I think if we have a Christ-centered home, or trying to explain a Christ-centered home, we have to understand what Christ is. And I go to the fruits of the Spirit on that. And, you know, we got love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, I think a lot of that has to be in your home for Christ to be in the center of it. You have to be loving. You have to have joy. You've got to praise them when they do right. And not really punish them, but teach them when they're doing wrong. And I think if we can have those standards in your home, now you've implemented what Christ stands for in your home. Mm-hmm. And I think that's how people see it. How you apply it is how people see it. And that's kind of my input on that.
So, anybody else?
Yeah, I'll say a little bit about it. Love is the bond of perfection or completeness, Colossians 3:4. And the home must be filled with love. Love of God and love for husbands, for wives, wives for husbands, parents for children. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for her, Ephesians 5. And then Titus chapter 2, Paul says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their wives. The wife is to love their husband and to love her children. And so love is at the center of the Christian home. And, of course, children are never told outrightly, love your parents. But nevertheless, they are told to honor them and to obey them. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul reminds fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. So it's a learning curve for everyone in the family. And so if it's bound together by love and respect and regard for one another, I believe that that can define a Christ-centered home.
So Courtney, you and Pike are probably the most likely of folks on the stage to spend a lot of time in social media. It's not to say that the rest of you don't, but y'all's generation, you've grown up with it, okay? The rest of us kind of learned with it. So as it relates to things of the family and being a Christian, what are some of the boundaries that you may have had to put on yourself to keep, you know, Christ and the church and your faith more central in mind?
For a lot of mine, it's the people that I surround myself with. If I'm around people who are going to encourage me to be making good choices and being around the right things, I'm less likely to find myself in an area that's going to put me into temptation and struggles and stuff. But that's also like if I'm scrolling and stuff of something that's probably shouldn't be on my feed, scroll on and don't interact with it, and it's going to go away because that's how algorithms work.
Mm-hmm.
Social media for me was really something that I would say gave me trouble, because I would look at what the world was saying I should be doing and what the rest of the world, it was basically pouring into me. Like, you should have these things. This is what success looks like. This is what you should look like physically, with wealth, all those types of things. And just personally, it made me more covetous. Now, I don't think that social media is inherently a bad thing, but my boundary was I just took it off my phone. I said, I think each person can look at the way that social media affects them, because I do think it affects each of us differently. And for me, I looked at it and I said, I don't think this is doing a good thing for me personally. So I got rid of it. That was my response to it. But I think you just have to find your own boundaries, because I know other people. My father, for instance, he uses Facebook quite a bit for the mission work. And he puts out a lot of good content. He networks with good people. People reach out to him saying, hey, I want to get involved and what you're doing. For him, it is a valuable, essential tool. For me, it was just filth, just pouring it. So I think your own boundaries are dictated by what you're receiving from it. So that's what I got.
So this is for all of you sorry, Courtney and Pike, this does not get you because y'all don't have children yet. For those of you that have children, Do you ever feel inadequate as a parent?
Every day. Every day.
Let me finish the question. Spiritually inadequate as a parent, and if you do, what do you do about that? I mean, how do you overcome that?
Well, thank goodness for my church family, because I always feel, I don't have all the answers in any aspect of life, and I constantly lean on people my age who are in the same boat as I am, and also those who are older than I am who have already been through it. I don't know how people function without a church family, and I'm also blessed. My family, I lean on them, my birth family. They help us out anytime we are stuck in a situation. Our children do not have social media, and that's tough, you know. We have a teenage daughter, and her friends have social media, and so dealing with that, I'm glad I don't have to do it alone.
Yeah, and to kind of stack on that or to bounce off of that, we have to, in moments like that when we feel like we're not enough or we're not doing enough or we're not doing the right things, but we think we are, we really have to hold on to our faith and give what we don't know to the Lord and pray about it and just ask for good decisions, pray for the right material, the right words to say, because a lot of times you don't know. I know I don't, and I lean on her a lot for that because she's good. She's a great mother, and I love her for it. So, yeah, we just really got to hold on to your faith and keep Jesus in the conversation. Mm-hmm.
So, Stephen, you and you, David, now. Y'all are. Y'all are both parents too, so, but from different generation than Ronnie and Amy. So, back in the day, when you inevitably questioned, like they are, what did you do? How did you deal with this?
Well, again, we had some slightly different challenges, but you know, television. When I was growing up, television was very much in the same sort of space that social media was, and other things like that. Now, I think they hit the nail on the head. I've got great kids, I think, but I don't take that much credit for it, really. This church was great for my kids growing up, the youth group. Kudos to Bill, who was youth minister a good chunk of that time. And, I hate to use that phrase about it taking a village, but it takes a church community, I think, to raise great kids. And we had that and relied on that. And certainly my kids benefited from it.
Yeah, our challenges were somewhat different, but still they were challenges, that's for sure. And social media today just complicates that for modern-day parents, and our hearts go out to you, and our prayers are with you in that. It's a great challenge. I think the Manises have done the right thing. They limit what their children have access to, and we always tried to stress that to our kids, our boys, that you've got to be careful about what you take into your heart. And God is watching from above, and he knows these things before we realize he knows them. And we tried to teach our boys to be friendly to everyone, but when it comes to special friends, make sure that they are godly people. Make sure they're members of the Lord's church, perhaps. And when it came to choosing mates, and we went up and down on that for a while, but all three of our sons chose Christian mates, and they're all in the church, and we're grateful for that. And I think that is so important. If it's important for a widow to marry only in the Lord in a second marriage or a future marriage, it's also important for our children to make careful selections about who they date and who they choose to marry and who they choose to be the mother, the father, their children.
So, Courtney, you grew up here in this church. This is the only church you've ever gone to, right?
Correct.
Okay. So you remember when you were younger, you were living at home. You remember ever having mom or dad come in and say, Courtney, wake up. It's time to get ready for church. Did that ever happen?
Often.
Often. Okay.
Multiple times a day.
Well, so now that's not happening, right? You live by yourself. How are you as a young single person that's a young professional, you got a professional life, how are you making sure that you're keeping yourself spiritually grounded and you're connected to the church the way you need to be?
My biggest thing has been being involved in what's going on here. I've had the awesome opportunity to get involved with our youth group and attending events and classes and devotionals with them, which has kept me very engaged in what I'm studying, because then when I am preparing a devotional for our girls, do I have the right information that I'm sharing with them? And if I'm not keeping myself focused first on God, then I can't pass that on to them, and I'm not doing my job as a Christian woman. Being able to be involved in a Bible class, be that when I'm with the youth group or when I'm with my age group over in the crew class, or one of the adult ladies classes on Wednesday nights. It gives me something that I know that there are people who are aware of whether or not I'm present, because you can't help but notice who is or is not in a room. And so when I'm not there, you know, there's that little guilt that's going, oh, they're going to be like, oh, Courtney wasn't here today. And it helps hold me accountable to be present as often as I can. And sometimes that's hard because I don't have someone else there being like, oh, hey, we're late, and everyone's going to be staring at us when we walk in. Because that's what my brain does. But getting involved in whatever groups and opportunities I can here has been huge.
Okay, very good. Pike, kind of for you, kind of the same kind of question. I mean, you're in college. So you've moved away from home, although, you know, with your parents being in the mission field, you know, that's a different, you know, set of circumstances in and of itself. But you're living in the dorm, right? And so you're hanging around with all these other guys, you know, between the ages of, you know, what, 18 and 21. How challenging is that? In today's culture and with everything else going on, how hard is that to maintain the kind of focus on God and Jesus and the church that you want?
One thing that I think of whenever I think of leaving home, it's this great period of transition, right? Because up until I was 17 or 18 years old, right, my parents are there every step of the way. Every Sunday we're going to church, and I know, I mean, there's no way out of it, even if I wanted to, right? Wednesday nights, same thing. Whenever there's youth activities, they just expected me to go, and I wanted to be there, but paired with that was their expectations, right? And then I move away, and I don't see my parents all that often, and if I don't go, they wouldn't know. So taking ownership of my own faith, you know, surrounded by people. Think of college students, there's lots of people that I came to college with that I knew from church before I came. And it was kind of disheartening at the beginning because I realized you went to church faithfully. You were like champion of Christ, right? And then they get to college and they're not doing that anymore. You can tell it's farther back than the back burner in their lives. I think of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. The children of Israel have just now entered the next stage in their journey, right? They've just gone into the promised land, and they're about to spread out. They're about to disperse. And here Joshua is, and he's giving this speech to them. He tells them what God tells him to say. And then he says, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods on this side of the river, the Amalekites and all those different civilizations, or whether you're going to serve God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So whenever I got to college, there had to be this decision of, where do I stand? I know where my family stands. I was very grounding in my youth. But where do I stand? A couple days ago, I was talking to my manager. I just went back to my other job after the internship. And I walk in, and I'd worked for a couple hours, and she comes to me, and my boss does. She says, hey, Pike. I'm like, hey, Miss Andrew, how are you? And we were talking, and she's like, I need people on Sundays, real short-staffed on Sundays. She's like, I know whenever you came on, you said you have church on Sundays, and you can't come in on Sundays, but I really need some help. And I got to be honest, I wanted to help her. I would like to help out my fellow employees. I would like to help my boss out. An extra shift a week would make it a lot easier to make ends meet, but the decision was made before she ever asked me. Because whenever I moved out, I said, Sundays are for God. I'm like, that's it. I can't make any other commitments. So being in the dorm, being surrounded by the world, I think the key to it is you have to make the decision before you're asked. Before guys say, hey, do you want to go do this? You got to be like, well, no. Not because whenever you asked me, I thought about it. Yes, no. Because I knew beforehand.
Very good. So, Ron and Amy, y'all are actively raising kids. We just got out of a Lads to Leaders meeting, right? And so all of that is in full swing. School's starting tomorrow. You've had church camps, and you've got one child in the youth group where they're going to be doing retreats and gigs and that kind of stuff. And that's not even including any kind of extracurricular activities with sports, band, or whatever. How do you do it? How do you balance everything? And how do you prioritize? And Ronnie's a smart guy. Did you see him? He just handed that on over. How do your kids, what is it that you want to show your kids based off of how you schedule your life that's important to you?
I feel like I should not be the one up here. So many other people in this room need to be up here talking, not me. I don't know. Our church activities, our church events, we love them. Our kids love them, and it's, you know, we get to do Lads to Leaders. We get to go on retreat. We get to go on a mission trip. We get to do those things, and we have a calendar, and our calendar is full year-round, and it's not easy, but you set that priority, and again, when you have such a loving church family, and like our kids love the other kids here, we love the other people here that are our age and older and younger. But so it's not for us, it's, I don't know, we just, the priority is that we put our church first, that we worship first, we, you know, the church events where we are with our fellow Christians, that's first, but it's also what we love to do, so it's not a chore to put that first. Our kids play sports. They play a lot of sports, and we have a lot of school things too, but our church events, those go first on the calendar, and everything else is worked around.
Okay. I kind of want to ask this question for Stephen and for Dad. Just because y'all have the most experience with raising kids, what, and Stephen, for you, because you're an elder, which means you should know more. What are we talking about when we say spiritual leadership? What should be going through our minds?
I think this is something else you hit on yesterday. Is the first and foremost, it's got to be example. I mean, you know, Paul says that to Timothy about being an example. Titus says that he says that to Titus about being a model. So he's saying that there to preachers. He says that Peter says that to elders, and you know, if you want your kids to grow up to be a certain way, to be, and of course Paul also says, you know, be imitators of me as I'm imitators of Christ. So you've got to be in what you want your kids to be to some degree, and I think that's the essence of it. Now, part of how you do that is to help them set boundaries and help them set priorities, and obviously to teach them the things that they need to know to be a good Christian. But if you're not modeling it, then you know they. I sometimes think children latch on to hypocrisy and insincerity, like a piranha or something, and so I think that has an impact. So I think that's what you gotta try to do. And by the way, I'm not up here saying that I did that perfectly in any way. But the older I get, the more I think that's the key to it.
Sure.
Oh no, the microphone again. It's a challenge rearing your children.
Thanks.
You've never done it before, right? Even if you've got three, you've never done three children before. So you just go in by the seat of your pants, and your guidebook is God's Word. And we have to set some boundaries and limitations for children, and we have to stand firm on those. We have to learn not to major in minors. We can cut some slack on some things that are not that all important. But there are certain things where the rubber meets the road, and there's no giving up on that. I think it was it Ryan who said, "Yeah, Dad, I know that's the law of the Medes and the Persians." But anyway, yeah, unchangeable, anything like that. But and I think children learn to love you and respect you when they know that you're firm with them, but at the same time they know that you love them, and what we're doing is for their good. I remember when my dad used to spank me, and he'd say, "This is for your good." I didn't exactly understand that, but I do later in life, and so. There are many challenges there, but if you would just stay centered on God's Word and have the love of God in your heart and to love your children and you're wanting to bring them up, then you're going to be amazed what can turn out in the long run. I think you will be pleasantly surprised. You'll see the providence of God working in your life. And, of course, Stephen and I, we knew George Washington, and so we can relate to that, you know. And so just hang in there. You think it's tough, and sometimes you think your family is dysfunctional, but you just keep on keeping on, and you're going to see it through to the finish line.
Well, you probably knew George Washington. Stephen wanted to be George Washington,
yeah,
so.
Yeah.
Okay.
He knew Lincoln.
All right. Cade, I'm sorry, Pike. How can the church better support and stay connected with young adults?
I think one thing that really stands out to me that's helped me connect to the older generation is advice. It seems almost taboo, or like we are very, it seems that the older generation may be hesitant to give it. Maybe because my generation has so often spurned it. You know, just been like, "No, what are you talking about?" Right? Like, there's a saying, what do they say? Boomers, right? That's what they say. And so I think that maybe older members are hesitant to pull us aside and say, "Hey, I think you might you might be missing this, or maybe more self-control in this area would be beneficial, because that's exactly what Paul says to do in Titus chapter 2, right? He's talking to Titus, and he's saying, teach the older men and teach the older women to pull the younger people aside and teach them. There's a woman at the church that I attend. Her name is Lynn, or back home. Her name is Lynn Manning, and she is one of the most wonderful women that I've ever met. She raised 6 boys. I don't know how she did it. They are, but she has a big, wonderful family, and she did it the right way. You can look at her family, and you can just see the hand of God that they were present. And she will pull younger women aside. My sister was one of those. And my sister doesn't have children yet, but she pulled her aside, and she and my sister go, and they make baskets, and Miss Lynn will give advice to her. Now, her husband is named Jerry, and Jerry will pull me aside, and he'll say, hey, Pike, I think if I give a lesson or if I say a prayer, he will pull me aside afterwards. And at times, it has been a little unpleasant. He'll say, hey, Pike, you talk really fast. Slow down a little. And I'll say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I will do. Or I'll say a prayer. And he'll say, don't forget to thank God for this. And I'm much closer to this man. Albeit not all of his input has been positive, I think it's grown the relationship. So to answer the question on how can younger people maybe connect better with the older generation, don't be scared to correct us. We'll listen, I think.
Okay, thank you. Courtney, kind of a similar question. How can the church better include and utilize single members in the works of the church?
Okay, we are all very different, so I don't want to like speak for every other single when I say this. For a lot of us, we are very involved in stuff, and it can be very easy in a lot of different congregations across the area that there's the assumption that, oh, well, you're single, you don't have a family, you have so much free time. Personally, I'm involved in so many things, and that's not the same for me. And it's really easy to draw that conclusion because we don't have the same family commitment that our time is not as valuable as family's time. And so it's kind of just a, hey, be aware that we do stay very busy with stuff, be it our own personal stuff or, for me, being involved in groups like our youth group. I am, like, my calendar is already, like, I think 4 days a week I have something with the youth group. That's a whole lot. And, you know, all the other stuff. So keep in mind that we have other groups that we're involved in, but also don't be afraid to ask us, hey, do you have time for this? But being willing to prefer, like, set before that, is this something that you're willing to take on? Don't be afraid to ask us to please, like, be involved in something. Check in on us. With not having our person, we don't necessarily have someone to come in and regularly check in on, hey, how are you doing? What's life looking like for you right now? Or, hey, I saw that you did that. Thank you. It's a lot easier for us to tend, like, now let me start by saying our congregation is so great at coming and saying, hey, I saw you. Thank you for what you're doing. But just being mindful that we don't have someone that's already in our corner to tell us, hey, you did this job and it was important. And also, I see what your day looked like. How's it going? So just being willing to check in and acknowledge that our milestones tend to look different right now. We're not having, and hopefully one day, but currently, you know, we're not having wedding showers and baby showers. And so those are the big milestones that get recognized all the time. And so when it's, hey, you're single and you bought your first house, sometimes that gets missed. And that's not us saying like, hey, I'm here, but just remembering us.
Good point. All right, one more question. This is for Dad. Kind of twofold, okay? What are some meaningful ways for senior members to stay actively involved in the works of the church And then the second part of that, how can you continue to grow spiritually instead of just kind of coasting on what's happened before?
Okay. Maybe representing the seniors in the congregation here, since I'm the elder, you're the elder in the church, and I'm the older of the group up here. I'm reminded of this, that God did not say, be faithful until retirement. Didn't say it that way. It doesn't say, be faithful until you lose your hair. Doesn't say, be faithful until your teeth fall out. Or, be faithful until you can't see as good as you used to see when you were much younger. God says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so retirement from our secular work or whatever work we've been doing, it does not correlate with our retirement from serving the Lord faithfully every day of our lives. I hope we can remember that. I want to show you a little book, if I can get it out from here. But anyway, this book, When We Get Close to the End, Sprint. And the author of this is Dale Yoder. He lives up in Ohio. He was 75 years old when he wrote this book. He's a fellow sojourner. We do volunteer work across much of the USA. And I've had the pleasure of meeting and working with this gentleman and also his daughter, Lori Rossiter. This is on Amazon, by the way, Dale Yoder. And he was 75 when he wrote this book, and he is August 16th, same day of birthday as my beloved wife, Helen. He'll be 92 years old. And their plans are to be at the Harding Promotional this fall and to get the volunteers for sojourning. And so he's not doing the physical work he was once doing, but he's still active, he's still going. And this is a good read. I've passed this book out to some in our community around here in the church, and I hope you'd read it because it's well worth your time. And they are a sweet family, and he's been a real inspiration to Helen and me. He really has. We camped next to them 2 years ago, and we just thoroughly enjoyed getting to know them better. And during the time we were there, he walked 6 miles out and back to the interstate in his old age by himself. And I wouldn't have dared to do anything besides Helen wouldn't let me. And so, you know. But anyway, find ways to stay involved. Working in the Lord's kingdom is more than just meeting together and having fellowship together at various times. It's rolling up your sleeves and getting involved in some things outside of yourself. And if you're going to rock your life away, you're going to rust away or something, let's stay busy and let's stay engaged until the Lord decides to take us to the other side.
Answer that second part.
All right.
Can senior members still continue to grow spiritually, or do they just coast?
Yeah. I went to school, prepared for ministry, and there was a time when I thought I knew more than I know now. And it always goes like that. But one thing I've done since my retirement in the first part of 2011, so I've gotten back into the Word of God, and in the daily Bible readings, I have trouble getting through those daily readings because this reminds me of something else in the Bible somewhere else that I need to research and look up and to study more deeply. And I think if we just hang in the Word and spend more time in the Word, it'll get your mind off your worries, it'll get your mind off the world, it'll get your mind off of the fact that you're not going to live forever, and it'll put peace in your heart. And it will put assurance in your very spirit. And just stay active, anything that you can find to do. Helen and I, we're involved in the What Heart to Heart, and we've been doing this for years around here, inviting people into our home. We enjoy doing that, and we just need to get more people involved in doing the same. A lot of the good works are going on here that we can get into that and help the younger set along the way as well. And always try to be an encourager. Always try to encourage others and pass along any wisdom that you've got that you can share with others, especially when they're having hard times.
All right. So any final words that any of you want to share with this group about what we've been talking about? Anything that you needed to say and didn't?
Yeah, I'd like to say one more thing anyway. Kind of bounce off what Amy said earlier about us being busy all the time, our calendar's full. It is, and it's a lot going on. But when that time is church time or youth activity time, whatever it may be that involves the church, it's all worth it. It's worth it because you're putting God at the forefront, and that's where your focus is. And everything we do in life takes time. It don't matter what it is, you have to carve out a slot of time for that. And anytime you can carve that time out and it be for the Lord, we're winning. We're coming closer to being Christ's champion, as Pike would say. I love that statement, by the way. But yeah, that's what I had.
Okay. Anybody else got anything you want to share? Hey, thank y'all very much for doing this. I think all of us in the room have benefited from it, and anybody watching it now live or once we put it in our archives, they'll be blessed too. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll stop this session for now. Father, thank you for loving us and giving us your church, which brings us all together. I thank you for the examples of every one of these individuals that's been talking with us about family and the church and involvement. And Father, thank you for their dedication and love to you. We pray that you will be with every family and individual represented today. May we always do what we can to give you the honor and glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.